I did my Master of Divinity work at New Orleans Seminary, and I was working full-time at the time I was in Florida, but had to be in New Orleans a lot over the course of about 5-year stretch that it took me to do that degree. And while in New Orleans, in the French Quarter, which is a place I love to frequent and eat a lot of gumbo and shrimp and all that stuff, it was just great. But while I was there, everywhere you turn almost in the French Quarter, you've got a tarot card reader, or you've got a palm reader, or you've got a fortune teller, or an astrologer kind of deal, you know, horoscope-driven kind of things. And, you know, it's dawned on me before, and I'll say it to you again, that I think when it pertains to the will of God, that oftentimes people have a tendency to be more consistent with the tarot card readers, the fortune tellers, the horoscope readers, and the astrologers than they do with really what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. That's all I had for you today. Have a good day. I really mean that. And you say, Jerry, what exactly are you talking about? Well, that's what we want. We want a fortune teller. We don't want a character that's shaped by wisdom. We want a fortune teller, God, who's going to give us the answers that we want to have. And we do it in some weird ways, real weird ways. Do you have a Bible with you? Hold it up if you got a Bible with you, okay? Hold it up. Everybody got a Bible? Okay, there's a lot of us that have a Bible. Some of us don't have one or whatever, and you should feel ashamed. No, I'm only kidding. It's just a joke. Bring yours, okay? Bring yours the next time. We use them here. It's kind of what we do, all right? Some of you are continuing to follow directions and keeping your Bibles up, which is great, and the rest of you don't listen, so keep them up for just a second. Okay, now you can put them down. I just wanted to see you work out a little bit. You need the exercise, so did I. Here's what I want you to do, okay? I don't want you to open it yet. I want you to close your eyes. I'm going to give an example of this. I want you to close your eyes, and here's what we're going to do. God, where are we supposed to eat lunch? Now open your Bible somewhere randomly. Keep your eyes closed and put your finger down. Now read it. How'd that go for you? That work out well? What's funny, it never fails. Some lady at the end of this will come up to me and probably say, Jerry, I know you meant that as a joke, but I opened my Bible and I pointed right to, there was a great catch of fish and I knew God wanted me at Red Lobster. No doubt about it. So don't you make fun of the will of God for my life. It's what we do, isn't it? I mean, come on. This is the kind of attitude we take toward the will of God. We want a fortune teller God where we're just kind of open up the Bible and point to it and think that, you know, I mean, it's ridiculous. Where does that come from? I mean, where does that mindset come from? Well, to be quite honest with you, kind of from its inception at the very early stages, where it comes from is really pagan idolatrous practice. It comes from pagan superstition kind of behaviors and beliefs. That's where those things originate. But now you're going, now, Jerry, I'm not like intentionally trying to be pagan. Let's take the pagan track and see if we can get to the will of God. I know you're not doing that. I'm not doing that. So why is it that we have sometimes this odd view of what it means to understand the nature of the will of God? Well, I think it comes from maybe just simply honest misunderstanding of what the will of God really is. A misunderstanding of what the nature of God's will, what does that really mean? It's not that we're trying to be pagan and we're not trying to do all that stuff, but we just maybe misunderstand the nature of God's will. Let me see if I can maybe give some kind of help and explanation of what I'm talking about. Most of us adopt this kind of philosophy with the will of God. We have this individualized, stylized, tailor-made will of God for me philosophy. That's a problem. Let me see if I can explain why that's a problem. It's a problem because, first of all, the Bible doesn't teach that specifically. And second of all, because it can get you into a world of trouble, and it can be an incredibly spiritual excuse for you to disobey God and walk contrary to the will of God. Now, let me see if I can explain that. Let's take this one, for instance. You've probably heard it before. The person you're supposed to marry, God has one person for you. In all the world, God has one person for you. Yeah, that's not right. Some of you are going, well, I've got mine. I mean, I'm married. And what, Jerry, you're saying that Edie's not that one person for you? Listen, Edie is the perfect person for me. She's perfect for me. And I for her. All right? We're perfect for one another. And God, oh, I believe, orchestrated that process and all of those kinds of things. But listen closely. When you take and adopt this philosophy of the one person in the entire world, first of all, you have the audacity and the arrogance to think that of the 6+ billion people that live on the face of the earth, that apparently that one person that God has chosen for you lives in your community. You ever thought about that? Yeah, it's the one person God's chosen for me in all the world, and they live in my community. Well, God orchestrated the circumstance. Well, maybe he did, okay? And that's wonderful. But let's just say for a second that you get that wrong. Let's say you miss it on getting the one person in the entire world that is supposed to be your mate. Let's say you get it wrong. Do you realize how much power you've just adopted to yourself? You have an immense amount. I mean, you're like Thor. You've got incredible power. You know why? Because not only have you ruined the so-called perfect, individualized, stylized will of God for your life, you've ruined it for her life. And you've ruined it for whoever the guy was that was supposed to be marrying that gal. You've ruined it for his life and for the person that he's going to marry. Now think where this train's headed. Now all of a sudden you're married to the wrong person and now you're having children. And by the way, those children were never supposed to exist. Does God have a will for people that were never supposed to exist in the first place? Yeah. Come on. Now you're starting to get down the track and you're walking down thinking, I've married the wrong person and now this is crazy because now I've had kids and they're not even supposed to exist. You're assuming the fact that your mom and dad got it right from the very outset and that you are supposed to exist. Now you're walking around the mall going, I don't even know if I'm supposed to be here, but if I am supposed to be here, I'm looking over and I see these kids and I'm thinking, those are probably supposed to be my kids right there. Do you see where that train heads? It just leads, I mean, it leads to almost insanity when you start thinking about this individual, stylized, tailor-made will of God for my life, and you have this mindset. A buddy of mine called it the dot theory, and he's a friend, and he coined the term, and I like the term. He says, it's like you're standing on the dot, and one step off to the right or one step off to the left, you're done for, because that dot, that's the perfect will of God, and if you step outside of it, now you're in the permissive will of God. It's kind of like the will of God. It's the will of God for dumb people. So it's like God has all of his people that are standing on the dot going, I love these people. Oh, these people over here, they're off the dot. What are they thinking? I love them because I'm God. And I love them. But man, they're stupid. Well, I think that we need to decompress some of that, all right? We need to take away this idea of the stylized, individual, tailor-made will of God for our lives and look and maybe understand a little bit more about what the Bible says when it's talking about the will of God. So, to understand this phrase, the will of God, you need to see it in both frameworks that it's presented in the Scripture. There's really two different ways of looking at the will of God as we read the Scripture, and you need to understand the nature of both, okay? So here's the first way that the Bible refers to the will of God. I'll just call it the sovereign will of God. Some of you are going, I don't really even know, Jerry, what sovereign means. I've heard of it, but I don't know how to define it. Well, let me just say it this way. If you say that God is sovereign, just break the word down as kind of a little easy mechanism for you to remember. God is so very in control. Sovereign, so very in, okay? Think about it in that way, and that'll help to get you to the spot that you're supposed to be in with the sovereign will of God. What is the sovereign will of God? Here it is. If you want to write down a definition for it, it's this. It is the will of God that is beyond our control and beyond our ability to impact. It is the will of God that is beyond our control or our ability to impact. In other words, you can't mess it up. The sovereign will of God cannot be thwarted. It cannot be messed up. God knows the end from the beginning. He didn't need to consult you in creation, doesn't need to consult you in consummation. And God is going to see from the beginning to the end, his purpose is accomplished the way he wants, in the time he wants. He is sovereign. He is in total control. Nothing can thwart the sovereign will of Almighty God. All right? That's one way that the scripture talks about the will of God. And I want you to see that because I'm setting a baseline. And some of you are going, Jerry, look, the reason I voted for this was so that you could come here and tell me about how I make all my decisions. Does he want me to have a red car or a blue car? Does he want me to live in house A or house B? Am I supposed to go to this university or that university? Am I supposed to marry this person or that person? I'll get to you in a second. I'm coming to you, me monster. It's all about you. I'm coming to you, okay? I'll be there in a second. But what's first of all important is that we understand a little bit about God, all right? Because when we understand God, we understand ourselves better in light of that. So, hang with me. The sovereign will of God. Let me give you a couple of scriptural understandings of the sovereign will of God. Ephesians chapter number 1 verse 11 says, "In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will." That's speaking from a large macro sovereign type of perspective, the sovereign nature of the will of God. It can't be thwarted, okay? How about Proverbs 21 verse 1? I love this passage. "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. He directs it like a watercourse wherever he pleases." Listen closely. I know we're in election season, and sometimes I get asked, you know, do you get all bungled up about, you know, your candidate winning or losing or whatever, you know? And certainly I vote, and as I hope that you do, we had a primary here recently, and I had an opportunity to vote. My wife voted, and so I hope you did. Maybe you didn't, but take advantage of those opportunities. But I don't get too bent out of shape, to be honest with you. If ultimately the candidate that I'm voting for does not become president, let me just say this to you. It hasn't bungled the will of God, the sovereign will of God. God's not up, you know, in heaven scratching his head going, "Oh, man. Seriously. Michael, Gabriel. Dude, we got problems in America, bro. I don't even know what to do. I'm stuck. I'm clueless. I don't know what's happening." So we don't have that going on, all right? Why don't I get too freaked out about that? Because the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord, and he will move it as a watercourse wherever he pleases. Now, that doesn't mean that everything that the king or the president or whatever head of state does is something that's pleasing to God. It's just the fact that God in his sovereign will navigate these circumstances with every head of state and every king and every person everywhere, and he will make sure that ultimately his sovereign will is not thwarted. It can't be denied. All right? Let me give you a third one. Daniel chapter 4, verse 35. It says, "All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. No one can hold back his hand or say to him, 'What have you done?'" This is a picture of the sovereign nature of the will of God. But this leads us to something real important. When we're talking about the sovereign will of God, would it be fair to say, you and I, would it be fair to say that we don't always understand the nature of the sovereign will of God? Would it be fair to say that God doesn't always tell us about his will? Would that be fair? God sometimes keeps some things to himself that he hasn't intended for you and I necessarily to know about. We don't know about them. God keeps them to himself. So you and I, we're like, well, what do we do? Well, it's a good reminder because there's a key passage of scripture that kind of teaches us both ends of the nature of the will of God. And I want to show it to you. It's Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 29. It says this: "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may follow all the words of the law." The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our children forever. So I've already talked to you about the sovereign will of God, right? Those purposes of God, that will of God that's beyond our control or our ability to impact. But let me tell you about the second piece when the scripture talks about the will of God. It's talking about the revealed will of God. The revealed will of God. Now, you might call this the moral will of God. Some friends of mine and some people that I've read have termed it the moral will of God, but I called it the revealed will of God to kind of stay true to Deuteronomy 29:29, so that we have an idea about that. What is it I'm talking about with the revealed will of God? Well, Romans chapter 12, verse 2. This is a good passage to look at. It says, "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Then, listen, hold on right there. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. What does it say? Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Some of you right now in your heads, because of the teaching you've received over your life, are going, "See, Jerry, there it is, the perfect will of God." You got to stand on the dot. And if you're not on the dot and you get off the dot, now you're off the dot forever and you'll never be able to get back on the dot. Because you're either on the dot or you're off the dot. Well, that word perfect in this context does not mean, what it means is complete or mature. That's the nature of that word. And that word will is talking about desire or intention. So in other words, when our minds are transformed, we then have the opportunity to demonstrate the nature of the complete intentions of God through our lives. We have the nature to show that. We have the ability to discern that and to demonstrate that for the glory of God. Let me show you another passage. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4 says this. "This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants," pause right there. That word "want" in the Greek language is the same exact word that's translated in other places in the scripture, Romans 12, will. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wills, or who wants, or who intends all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. So pause with me. We're standing over here in the moral will of God, the revealed will of God. What is God's intention? What is God's desire? His desire, the scripture says, is that all would be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. Pause right here. If you're new to the whole church thing and the whole God thing, when I use the term saved, I'm not just using some terminology that some dude you watch on television uses while he's pounding his Bible. The reason I use that terminology is because you and I, we're sinners, and we can't help ourselves. We can't afford our own way into heaven. We can't work it there. We can't do a number of good works to get us there. It's not about that. You're a sinner by nature and by choice, and as a result of your sin and my sin, none of us have a chance of making heaven. But God intervened on our behalf, sending his son, born of a virgin, who lived a sinless life, died on a cross to pay for your sins, so that God, who has to in his justice judge sin, poured out his wrath upon a perfect sacrifice, Jesus Christ, and he did it in your place so that you didn't have to do it. And as a result of Jesus' death, paying for our sin, and rising from the grave, overcoming sin and hell and death, we now have the privilege of placing our faith and trust in Jesus, and he's our shield, he's our Savior. He's the one who saves us from ourselves, saves us from our sin, saves us from hell. So, God says, my desire, my intent, my will, my wish is that everyone comes to faith in Christ. But does that happen? No. Is that a problem for his sovereign will? No. God knows what time it is. He knows what's going on. He knows how to navigate. So, Jerry, are you saying to me that there are things that happen within the moral will of God that God wishes didn't happen? That's true. He wishes they didn't happen. But it's no problem for God because of the nature of his sovereign will. Those choices, those abilities that are beyond our control or our ability to impact, God still has it all together, all right? But he desires that all men would come to know the truth. Now, what you've been waiting for is this, Jerry. Given that, how do I practically go about making decisions that are consistent with the will of God? How do I pursue God's will, God's best, God's desire for me? How do I do that? Because I need to know. I really need to know who I'm going to be marrying, because I've been single for a while now, or maybe I'm single again, and I just need to know, man, who is it, God? Well, don't try this. You look at it and you're like, she will come from the east. it's you. And she'll go, no, it ain't. Don't try that, all right? So how do we get at this thing, all right? Here's the first thing. You've got to know and love God's word. You say, man, that's pretty simple, I guess. Listen, do you think there's a reason that I have been pressing and pressing and pressing on you over the last number of months to be alone with God, to spend time in God's word, to practice the spiritual disciplines of solitude and scripture memory and all those? I've been pressing those onto you, pressing them into you. Why? Because you won't know what God wants until you do that. You've got to know and love God's word. Why? Listen to what God's word says about itself. 2 Timothy chapter 3. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Listen to this. Don't miss this. So that the man of God, the woman of God, the people of God, so that they may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. That you could be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Based on what? Based on your knowledge and your love and your obedience to the word of God. And I get it all the time. Man, Jerry, I'm really just trying to figure out what God's will for my life is in this. And you know what? They'll tell me about a situation that I already know God's spoken to, and I can just say to them, yeah, man, I can tell you God's will for you. What, dude? Are you like magic? No. I got black ink on white paper on it, boys. Or red ink, whichever you prefer. I got both. It's right here. Man, I'm really just trying to figure out what I'm supposed to do. I mean, they talked bad about me, and I'm just going to pray about what I'm supposed to do. You don't have to pray about it. God's already spoken. He's already said, here's what you do. You forgive them. You work toward reconciliation. Here's a way that you go about doing it. God's already spoken to it. You don't even have to pray about it. You're going, dude, are you serious? You're saying you don't even have to pray? No. You don't have to pray about obedience. You just obey. See, what we forget sometimes is we're looking for all of these hidden voices and these hidden signs, and we forget that God's already spoken, right? Doesn't the word of God say in the book of Hebrews, I don't have it up here, but in the book of Hebrews, doesn't it say that in times past that God spoke in various ways through the prophets, but in these last times he has spoken through his son? Listen closely. The son of God, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Doesn't John chapter 1 says, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. And verse 14 says, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us. Who is Jesus? Jesus is the word. Jesus is truth. Fundamentally, we're looking for all of these outside sources, but what we need to recognize is that God has already spoken. He's spoken. I'm just waiting on God to speak. God's spoken. We act as if sometimes God hasn't spoken. Now, I'm not suggesting about the Spirit's leading. I'll come to that in just a second, so just wait. But I get a little wigged out when people start talking to me in weird ways when the Bible's very clear that we have some specific instructions. Man, I'm really praying about what to do. You know, I'm thinking about dumping this lady because she's just not the one. You know, because God only has the one. So I'm dumping her. Dude, listen closely. When you married her, she became God's will for your life. You're going, are you for real? Yeah. I'm for real. She became God's will for your life. God cares less about who you marry than the type of person you marry. God cares less about the school you go to than who you are at that school. God cares less about the job you are working than about who you are for his glory at that job. God cares less about the neighborhood you live in than whether or not you are going to be an ambassador for Christ in that neighborhood. God cares less about the car you drive, and he cares more about how you are choosing to spend his money on material things. That is really fundamentally what we're talking about, and a buddy of mine calls it walking in the way of wisdom. Because in the scripture, we're not commanded to ask God, God, what is your will? It's nowhere in the Bible. We're told that we need to pray for God's will to come, but it's assumed that we understand the nature of that will. Not we're asking for what it is. Nowhere in the Bible are we told to pray, God, what is your will? You would think if it was that important, God would have put it in there, right? Black ink on white paper for us so that we could go, yeah, I get it now. But it's not there. Why? Because there is an assumption. God has spoken. That's why you've got to know and you've got to love and you've got to obey God's word. So many questions about the will of God would be answered if you spent time in the word of God. That simple. People saying to me, man, I'm just not really sure what to do. Well, read this. There you go. I'm thinking about committing adultery. Okay, don't. That would not be God's will. God has spoken. He said, don't. All right, here, let me give you the second thing. If you want to practically pursue the will of God, you not only have to know and love God's word, but you got to pray for wisdom. Here's what we do sometimes. We pray for wisdom from God without ever consulting with God's voice in the scripture. You know what that's almost like? I'm not going to study for the final exam. But when I walk in there, I'm going to beseech God's blessing on it. God, would you fill me with all knowledge as I do this test in quantum physics? And then you still fail it, and you're thinking to yourself, God, what is your problem? He's going, study, dude. Put it in there so I can call it out. And I think that's really the case with the word of God. We need to continue to hide it away. David said, I'll hide your word in my heart that I might not sin against you, right? We need to hide it away in our hearts so that God has something to call out. James chapter 1 tells us to ask for wisdom. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But what is wisdom? Listen closely. Wisdom is our knowledge of God's word applied for the glory of God. Our knowledge of God's word applied for the glory of God. That's when we're walking in the way of wisdom. And God, yes, will he sometimes supernaturally intervene and give us some wisdom that we didn't have, where people go, man, they've given you that, your wives beyond your years. Yeah, sometimes I feel like I back into the wisdom of God. Like I'm going, dude, yeah, that turned out good. And I didn't have a lot to do with it. That'll happen. Listen, God will sometimes just intervene. But sometimes we look at the exceptional in the scripture and we try and make it normative. Well, Paul had a vision from Macedonia that said, come over here. Yeah, but Paul went to a bazillion cities. And most of those cities he chose to go to himself. Certainly, was he being led by God? Yeah, absolutely. But was it always a vision that came to him? No, it wasn't. Was it all about the fleece being put out? No, it wasn't. Sometimes the things that are written in the scripture are put in there because they are exceptional, not because they're normative. So we don't necessarily take those and go, you know what I got to do? I got to put out a fleece and test God. God, if you bring water on this, then I'll know it. And you know what Jesus said about people who are always wanting a sign? He said, it's an adulterous generation that's always asking for a sign. You know, it's that mindset of... I was reading about a lady who was trying to decide whether she was going to California. She was trying to decide, am I going to move to California? Am I going to move to California? And she came and told her pastor one day, God has spoken to me because when I woke up, my alarm clock said 7:47. So I knew I need to catch a plane to the West Coast. You're going to live like that? Please. I mean, I wish it, when she would have woke up, it would have said 7-Eleven so she could have gone and gotten a cup of Java so she could sniff it and wake up to the will of God. Man, you've heard about the guy who was trying to search through the scripture saying, God, I just need a word. I'm not sure what to do. I'm frustrated. I'm beside myself. I just need a word. And he opens it up and he sees, and Judas hanged himself. And he was like, no, I don't think that's going to work. So he flipped the pages and put his finger down and said, you can go do likewise. And he said, I don't think so. Then he flipped the page and went, whatever you're going to do, do quickly. And he thought, man, maybe this is God. No, you can get into some funky places when you start doing that business, right? You got to start with the baseline of God has spoken through his word. You're going to have to be a student of the word of God. Learn to love it. Learn to obey it. Learn to embrace it. And you're going to have to pray for wisdom, because what God will do is he will fill you with wisdom from his word. And he will call that out of you because you placed it within you. Let me give you a third thing. You seek godly counsel. When you're trying to discern the will of God, you seek godly counsel. Let me pause right here and say this. I'm putting these in what I feel like is a pretty decent chronological order for you, okay? I want you to know that my chronological order is not inspired. It is not holy canon of Scripture. But I am giving you a pretty good working order. And if you'll look at it in this context, I think it'll be helpful for you. But again, it's the Jerry International version that's doing this, okay? That's not how Scripture doesn't command this chronology in seeking God's will, okay? I want you to be clear about that. You got to seek godly counsel. Look at what Proverbs 11 says. For lack of guidance, a nation falls, but many advisors make victory sure. Proverbs 15 says this. Plans fail for lack of counsel, but with many advisors, they succeed. I'm nervous around people who, when I talk to them about decision-making and God's will, when I ask them about what the godly voices in their life are saying, and they don't know. I'm nervous about them. Because I've been around people who I've asked to them, hey, what are the people who are following? This has happened multiple times in my ministry. Multiple times. What are people that are godly saying to you about this? Are you discussing this with godly people? Now, I'm not talking about people whose lives are a train wreck. You want to take advice from them? That's great. Knock yourself out. You're going to end up maybe the same spot. Sometimes we always fish people, don't we, until they tell us what we want to hear, right? You can keep fishing until you find somebody that, you know, whoever, it's your dog. Dog's always going to agree with you, right? He's my dog. He's my best friend. You know, he felt good about it. He's godly. You know, so you're always fishing for that kind of stuff. But you need to ask godly people. And I'm always wondering if godly people are saying to you, boy, man, we don't think this is a great idea. Boy, we got some checks about this. And you just defy that. I'm smelling a fool. That's what the scripture calls us. We're fools. When we try and just fly solo in this regard, we need to seek godly counsel. Now, I'm not suggesting that I am the source of all godly counsel, all right? So it's not like you have to call me for decision making. I'm saying the body of Christ that is around you, you recognize people who genuinely walk with God. You recognize people that the fruit of their life demonstrates the fruit of righteousness, and they really do walk with God. They really do hunger after God's heart. They have a knowledge of the Scripture. And when you're talking with some of them about big decision-making that you've got to make, it is wise to do that. You are on a pathway of wisdom when you are doing that, seeking godly counsel. Let me give you a fourth thing. Be sensitive to the Spirit's leading. Be sensitive to the Spirit's leading. The Gospel of John, chapter number 16, these are the words of Jesus. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He'll speak only what he hears, and he'll tell you what is yet to come. You know what that scripture says? It says that the Spirit of truth will guide you into all truth. Interestingly enough, what is the Bible called? It is called the sword of the Spirit. The Spirit testifies and exalts the Son of God, and the Spirit uses the sword, the Word of God, to instruct us, to confirm in us. Now, does God intervene in some supernatural ways in our decision making? He does. He does. Would I say that's normative? No, I wouldn't. I wouldn't say that that's the normative course, all right? He's told us and taught us that we are to walk in the way of wisdom. And that's what I'm talking to you about today. Walking in the way of wisdom as a means to understand and develop and walk through and exemplify the will of God in your life. But does God sometimes intervene? Yes, sometimes he does. But he's not going to do it with the leading of the Spirit that is contrary to the Word of God. He will not lead contrary to the Word of God, because God can't contradict himself, okay? So you have to be sensitive to the nature of the Spirit's leading. Let me give you a fifth thing. You got to trust the sovereignty of God in this process. Trust the sovereignty of God in this process. Look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good pleasure. Okay? You got to, even in this decision-making process, listen, because I'm about to hit you with something that I want you not to miss. Even in this decision-making process, you've got to trust the sovereign act of God. Listen closely. Here's why. This ought to be an encouragement to you. When you run through these things and you are making wise decisions consistent with the nature of who God is, when you're making wise decisions, God, in his sovereign will take your wise decisions and use them in his sovereign will in ways that you don't even know. He'll use your wise decision-making that is desirous to bring him glory. He will use that in ways you don't ever know. That's cool. That's encouraging to know that when we walk the way of wisdom, God in his sovereignty will use that for his glory, and we may not even ever know about the effect we've had. You've had it happen in your life. I've had it happen in my life. If you've walked with God for any time, I've had people come to me. I've gotten emails or letters from years removed from certain situations that I had no understanding of. And they said, you have no idea how that decision impacted me. And you know what? I didn't. I had no clue. And you know what I do know and I trust in the sovereignty of God? That there's tons and tons more of those types of things that'll happen in your life and in my life that we'll never know about, but that bring glory to God. All right. Let me give you a last thing. Glorify God with your freedom to choose. Glorify God with your freedom to choose. Let me explain what I mean. Ephesians 2:10 says this. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. I'm not going to unpack that whole verse, but you know what's cool about that verse? God has preordained some opportunities for us to be engaged in that we would walk in the way of wisdom and that ultimately would bring him glory. Do you know why I say this? Because when we have this individualized, tailor-made kind of dot theory kind of mindset, you know what happens to us? We become paralyzed. We just become completely paralyzed. I'm waiting on God to speak. Hey, now there's maybe a time for some of that, but to be honest with you, like what Paul was doing, Paul, before he ever made it to Macedonia, Paul was actively pursuing Christ. And then God intervened in some of those ways, but he was actively pursuing Christ, saying, I'm going to go up north to share the gospel. And the Spirit of God said, no. Okay, well, I'm going to go south. No. Okay, well, I'm going east. Okay, well, I'm going west. But there's just an ocean here. The Mediterranean. I can't share the gospel with sea urchins. What do you want me to do here? And then God gives him a vision at that moment. But what was he doing? Listen, he was actively choosing the way of wisdom, and then God got involved. Very important for you and I to remember. So you and I need to be in places, listen, where the choices that we are making, when we make choices consistent with the way of wisdom, do you know what it does? It brings glory to God. God gives us freedom, and with that freedom, we can choose to obey and choose the way of wisdom, and as a result of that, God is glorified, ladies and gentlemen. So, what am I saying to you? You got to make a decision about the red car or the blue car. You consult the Word of God, not weirdly. The ocean was blue. Now I know. Okay, the ocean's going to remain blue, even if you pick the red car. Here's what I'd say to you. Do whatever you want. It doesn't matter. It's okay. Do you know sometimes God gives us choices between good things? Where am I going to serve in this church? People who embrace the dot theory, like if I take one step off or whatever, they say, but I just can't serve anywhere because if I get it wrong, I'm out. And then I'm forever abandoned to this permissive, dumb people will of God. And and I don't want to be there. And so I'm freaking out. I'm just like, I don't know what to do. I don't know if I'm supposed to be in children's ministry, if I'm supposed to be in student ministry, if I'm supposed to be working with college students, or I'm supposed to be with married adults. I don't know. And so you end up for years and years and years never doing anything. Nothing. You know what I'd say? Just do something. But what? I don't care. What about God? He don't care. I mean, he cares. But start somewhere and allow God to navigate what's going on, but start in the process of obeying him. So when you've got a choice between two good things, I think God allows us that freedom to choose. But we need the freedom to be able to choose in a way that's consistent with the way of wisdom and in a way that glorifies the Father. Do not think that we are just free to choose on our own volition. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about looking at the processes that I've outlined for you as to how to walk in the way of wisdom. Choose consistent with the Word of God. Ask God's wisdom to appropriate that scripture in your decision making. Have godly counsel in those decisions where you need it. Make sure that you are trusting in the sovereign hand of God. Listen for the direction of the Spirit consistent with His Word, and then honor God with your freedom to choose what He wants you to do. I've disturbed some of your preconceived notions of the will of God today. I recognize that. But hopefully I've done it in a way that will free you and not paralyze you in your decision-making for God. That, by the way, God doesn't have a, if you step off, that you're forever banished into this world of dumb people will of Godness. But God wants you to walk in wisdom. Why? Because it ultimately brings him glory. Here's what I do know. I know the will of God for you if you've never embraced Jesus. He said in his word, he desires that all come to repentance and a knowledge of the truth, that all would be saved. What God wants for you is that you come to relationship with him. That's what he wants. Let's bow our heads together. If you're here and you've never embraced Jesus personally, you know when I was talking a few moments ago about what it means to be saved, to be rescued from our sin, that's an eternal transaction that God does. God is the initiator of that, but we have a place and a participating activity in that. And if you have never embraced Jesus Christ personally, then I want to encourage you to, when we dismiss in just a few moments, there'll be some pastors in the fireside room, and come by and let one of us speak to you about that. Because here's the bottom line. If you're not serious enough to be able to, if you're not committed enough to get out of your seat to talk about something of eternal significance, I don't know that you're that serious about it, frankly. So we'll be waiting on you, and we'll allow you to be the one who God works in your life if he's drawing you to himself. I would encourage you to come by and just say something to one of us. It can be as simple as, man, I need Jesus. I need to know Jesus personally. That's fine. Somebody will pray with you, send you home with something that'll help you. For the rest of us, man, what I really hope is that we learn to walk in the way of wisdom. That we'll understand the nature of God's will, not only in his sovereign will, but in his revealed will to us. And that we'll have a passion, a hunger and thirst to know and obey his word. Where we've got black ink on white paper, ladies and gentlemen, on what God has already spoken. Father, thank you for your truth, and I pray, God, that you would use it to encourage and you would use it to free us from the bonds that can hold us back, where we get paralyzed in our decision-making, or God, even where we walk outside those boundaries and really what we want is we want to do things our own way and get a few people to validate that. God, I pray that more than anything, you would give this church a heart desire to know you deeply and to obey you. We don't have to wonder about your will when we're loving you deeply and obeying you. We're walking in it. So God, help us in that. Free us in that. That we would make choices consistent with wisdom. Choices that would glorify you. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.